Open your Bibles or click over on your phone to Ephesians chapter 4. So if you're kind of new to the Bible, Ephesians is in the New Testament, kind of in the middle there, but we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. So while you're going there, I do want to welcome you. My name is Fritz. I am one of the pastors here at Lighthouse, and glad you've joined us. Whether you're here with us physically, or you're watching, or you're listening online, we're glad you're with us today. And we're in the second week of a series called Holy Revolution, and kind of living that life with Christ and how that transforms and changes us. And if it's okay with you this morning, I'd like to just go ahead and just dive right into the scriptures and get going, because there's a lot of things that are said here and that we need to cover. Is that all right with you guys? We can just do that? Okay, all right, thank you. All right, John and I, we're ready to go. Here we go. So Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 17, and I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version. That's what's on the screen behind me. So this is what it says. Paul is writing to the believers in Ephesus. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Okay, so when you're looking at this scripture, it's really easy if you just kind of do this surface level reading of what's here. It's actually really easy to get a follow the rules kind of faith, right? Do this kind of a form of religion, right? This is what we do, this is what we don't do. Right people act this way, wrong people act this way. But that's actually not at all what's happening here in the scriptures. See, what Paul's doing here right off the get-go is he's contrasting the old life, right? Life without Christ, and contrasting that with the new life. Life walking in fellowship with God through genuine faith in Jesus Christ and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, this old life that Paul's talking about was in step with the prevailing culture for the Ephesians, right? So Ephesus, you have the Gentiles, they're there, and they're kind of saying, man, you know, come on, we worship Artemis, we go down to the temple, and we celebrate her, she's the goddess of fertility and the hunt and all this stuff, let's go down. And the really wealthy city, so it's like, find your hope in wealth and the ability to take care of yourself. They're a very intellectual society, and so gain in knowledge and all the latest culture and all of these different things. And so there's like all of this hope being put in what you can do and what you can attain. And Paul says that kind of thinking is actually plunged in darkness, right? Verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding. And he says, actually, people who put their hope in this world, the people who put their hope in what they can accomplish for themselves, are actually living separated from God. They're living separated from God, and if things don't change, they're going to be separated from him forever. And so this separation is leading to both ignorance, but also this willful hardness. Do you see that in the scripture? There's this choice to becoming hard, to everything that's outside of them. And Paul goes so far as to say, right, look here in verse 19, he says, they've actually become callous. The literal understanding of that, they've actually started to struggle to feel. They struggle to feel. They struggle to empathize with others. They struggle to feel a connection with the people around them. They become so callous. They become so hard-hearted, right? That there's just kind of this, I don't really care about other people. I care about me. I care about what I've got going on. I care about what's going on in my life. I don't really care about others. And look what that callousness has led to, right? So they've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And so isn't that so true? When people start to become so callous of heart, they become so isolated from other people, don't you see them diving into sensuality? You see them chasing after something that'll help me feel, right? Something that'll help me, because I'm so hard now, I'm so callous now. We've all seen this or we've heard of it, right? So it's somebody who gets wrapped up in substance abuse, right? And they become so focused on that thing, right? That hit, that high, that whatever, and they start to become numb, right? Those who get wrapped up into lustful lifestyles, right? Maybe it starts with something in the mind, and then it goes to images on a computer, and then it's movies, and then it's other people, and then it's like, it just begins to go and expand and expand and expand and go further, right? And you go further than you ever thought you would ever go, right? Well, we would call that the law of diminishing return, okay? The law of diminishing return. What that means is earthly things don't last, right? They're temporary. They simply don't last. And the law of diminishing return says this. Once you've experienced something that's of earthly, you know, experience, you now have to up the investment every time you experience that again to get the same level of high you had before. Okay? Let me explain what I mean by that, right? So the first time, maybe you take, and it could be anything. I'm just using something as an example, so I'm not railing against anything right now. I'm railing against it all. So it's like the person who takes their first sip of alcohol and gets the buzz going, right? They're like, that was good. But the next time, it's not a sip. It's actually got to be a full drink. Then the next time, it's actually not a full drink. It's got to be two. Then they're not getting the same high, so it's not two. It's now got to be six. And they're not getting the same high anymore, so it's got to go from six to now drinking half the day, right? Why do they do that? Because the law of diminishing return says this, what it took to get you to that high last time, you are now creating a tolerance to that, and it takes more. It's the same when it comes to lust, right? It's the same, insert whatever it is. Wherever you started always takes you further because that first thing that gave you that feeling, that whatever, never gives it to you the same way again. So if you want that same level of emotion or high or experience, whatever, you actually have to up the ante to get that level of excitement back into your life. And so you're receiving less of a return. You're receiving less of a benefit. And what do you begin to do? You start seeing this. You start seeing people dive into self-destruction, right? They just dive into that head first, and they don't even realize why. Because the heart's become callous. The heart's become hard. I've begun to numb myself out. And now it's really easy to go, yeah, those people are living those bad ways. Happens in the church. No. Yeah. Right? It happens in the church for those people who chase after feelings. Right? And so what they'll do is they'll have a feeling in a service. Like, oh, that was a good feeling. I want to have that feeling again. So they go back to that service. But that same feeling's not there next time. So where do they go next? Well, they go to camp. And they get the feeling, oh, this is a great feeling at camp. And then you go back to that camp, and it's like, ah, not the same anymore. So you go to the conference. You go to the concert. You go on the missions trip. You go on the wherever, right? And you're just chasing this high every time to whatever it is that you can do, right? Now, I'm not saying going to church is wrong, going to camps wrong, concerts, mission trip, all that stuff's good. What I'm talking about, the people who are chasing after that, looking for some kind of feeling, looking for some kind of spiritual high, looking for something that they can, you know, affirm, right? They're not living in the truth of who Christ is. They're living in the feeling of what they feel when they're doing this. So this is still really about them. And so what happens is when the feeling isn't the same, when they're not getting the same anymore, what they'll do is they'll go in one of two directions. One is they'll abandon it. Ah, that doesn't work anymore. Or they'll change churches. or they'll, you know, they'll bounce around and try to chase after that feeling wherever they can get it from. That's one route. The other route is this. People end up settling for religion. Well, I'll just do things, right? And these acts and this form of religion, then at least I know I'm good. I know I'll never have that feeling again, but I'll just keep doing religious stuff, right? Because the problem is they thought it was about feelings. They thought it following Christ was about feelings. They thought following Christ was about going from spiritual high to spiritual high to spiritual high to spiritual high, right? And they miss that it's so much deeper than that. Right, you'll have feelings when you're walking with Christ. Yeah, there's moments where you're like, wow, could this get any better? And it's like, yeah, wait till you're in heaven. It's going to get really better, right? And so, it's not just doing that because this is based on truth. This is based on the person. This is based on the work of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, that's not how you learn Christ. You didn't learn Christ by chasing after feelings. You didn't learn Christ by chasing after emotions. He said, this is about truth, right? He's not a feeling. He's not a high. He's the author of life. He's the Lord of all. He's the savior of every person who will put their faith in him. He's the sustainer of the universe. And if you were to disengage from that, this whole thing would just implode and explode into atomic chaos, right? Like, that's what Paul is saying. We're not talking about chasing feelings. We're not talking about chasing highs. We're not talking about looking for that. That's what the Gentiles do. You don't do that anymore, right? That's what Paul is saying here. And what he's saying genuine faith in Christ will revolutionize your life. Genuine faith. If you genuinely meet Christ, it'll revolutionize your life. It'll transform. It'll change everything about you. It'll touch. There's no aspect of your life Christ won't touch and begin to affect if you've met him, right? And so he's talking about transformation. You want to know the secret behind what he's talking about here? He's talking about transformation, but he's talking about transformation through repentance, okay? He's talking about transformation through repentance. Look at verses 22 and 24 for a moment, right? 22 says this, put off your old self, right? That belongs to your former manner of life. That belongs to when you were walking as a Gentile. That's when you were chasing after sensuality and you were alienated from God and you're ignorant of who he is and what he wants to accomplish, right? All of that. But he says, instead, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self. Now, it's interesting, the words put off and put on really have a lot to do in that culture with clothes, right? So he's saying, he's like, take off those old dirty clothes, those old dirty rags, and put on new clothes is essentially what he's saying here. But it's actually far more than clothes. He's talking about life. Put that old life away, right? Put the new one on in Christ, right? Walk with him. It's remarkable. It's incredible. Put on new life, right? And so, and Paul is just echoing what he said to the Romans, right? Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says this. Actually, let's do this. Let's read this out loud together. It should be up here on the screen. I take that back. We don't have that verse. So I'm going to read it for you. And you're gonna hear it really clearly. But this is Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, but put on, right? Same language. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And so you see Paul say, man, put that off. That's not the way we walk anymore. Don't walk in that clothing. Don't walk in that lifestyle. Walk in the lifestyle of Christ. Well, put on, literally put on Christ and walk in him. And so the question is like, okay, well, how do you do that? What does that look like? Well, it's two words, but it's like the same coin. It's two sides of the same coin. We would call it faith and repentance, okay? Faith and repentance. Now, I think those words sometimes are words we use, and they're commonly thrown around in the church. They're commonly thrown around among Christians and small groups and as we're talking. But sometimes I think there's an aspect of, what exactly is that? What does that mean? When you say that, what do you mean by that? When you say that, what do you mean by that? Let me tell you what I mean when I say faith and repentance and what I think that the Bible means when it talks about faith and repentance. When it comes to repentance, it's this. Repentance would be pushing back on a lifestyle of independence from God. Okay? Let me say that again. Repentance is pushing back or rejecting or seeing as a complete failure a life independent from God, right? Living on my own, independent from God, is no good. It's not worth it. That's repentance. And faith would be this, embracing a lifestyle of dependence on God. Independence from God is not valuable, but dependence on God, embracing that, bear hugging that bad boy and hanging on for dear life, right? That's faith, right? Repentance, this isn't worth it. This is. And so what's happening is, what's interesting, it's like, well, which one is it? Faith first and repentance second? Is it repentance first and then it's faith? Which one happens, right? And there's like theologians that get into this debate, which one happens first? And I kind of think it's this way when you look at the scripture, kind of like, I think it's kind of both at the exact same time. Like you come to this realization that Christ is Lord and he is the Son of God and he is who he says he is and he's done everything that the scripture said he's done and he's inviting me to walk in faith with him. And so simultaneously, as I'm letting go of my old lifestyle and walking in independence with God, I am now embracing dependence on God as my new way of living. It's like the same, it's at the same time. It's almost simultaneous, right? It's like taking place at the same time. I love this definition of repentance. I have it in quotes. I'll have to go back and look where I got it from so I can share with you. This is not mine, okay? So I got this from somebody else. It says this. This is repentance. A deeply seated and thorough turning from self to God. Okay? Let me say that again. A deeply seated and thorough turning from self, turning to God. Oh, that is like really clear. Faith, repentance, like, wow, that's incredible. Now, what's key here is this. There's a crossover moment when I realize that God's, that me walking in fellowship with God is the greatest fact of my life. Right? That's so key. When God is recognized as the most important fact of my existence, there's like this clear line that gets crossed when that happens, that there's nothing more important that will ever happen in my life than walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's an incredible moment. Now, that is vastly different, and that's threatening, okay? That is very threatening, and that is vastly different from simply adding Jesus to your life, right? He is now one of many things of which you have options to in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? So this is not just adding Jesus to what you already have. Because if that's what it is, just like, oh, Jesus is here to make me do better what I already do. No, he's not. He's here to revolutionize your life. He's here to change everything about you. Yeah, all the sinful stuff, all the evil stuff, but also the stuff you think is so great and awesome. Because why don't you compare your great and awesomeness to God's great and awesomeness? Let me know how well that pans out for you. Probably not so good, right? He's here to revolutionize everything. This is replacement, right? We're replacing your old dead life with a life of walking in fellowship with the Spirit through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say something, and this is going to be really, really, some of you guys might recoil at this and whatnot, but you need to hear this because it's true. And I'm going to say it twice to make sure you get it. It is impossible, okay, I want to say this again. It is impossible to have true saving faith without any repentance of sin, okay? I want to say that again. It is impossible to have true saving faith without any repentance of sin, all right? Now, I got to be perfect when I come to faith. No, that's not what I said. That's not what I said. What I said was, if you are truly going to come into saving faith, there has got to be a pushback that the old way of living, a lifestyle without God, I am actively opposing that now and walking in fellowship with God. Now, are you going to be perfect from this day forward? No, right? Not at all. Not at all, but you're going to grow. And this is what Paul is talking about, right? You're going to grow. There's going to be testament. There's going to be witness. He says this, no longer walk as the Gentiles do, but walk in this new self. Look at the verses here, right? Right here, verse 24. Walk in the new self that is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so it's impossible that if you can say you've come to faith and have no change at all in your thinking and your living and the things you do, I would argue all you did was pray to prayer. And all you did was have a feeling. What you didn't do is cross over into genuine saving faith. Because genuine faith in Christ will transform who you are. because the old way is gone and it's dead and the new way is there. Now you're going to grow and you're going to expand in that. You're going to mature in that. But to be able to come to faith and have no change in your life whatsoever, no change in your thinking, no change in your language, no change in your behaviors, no change in your desires, nothing at all. I just don't think we see that in the Scriptures. Not that, that's not the faith that's talked about in the Scriptures. The faith in the Scriptures is a revolutionizing faith. And there's no neutral ground, right? You're either walking in opposition to the world and in fellowship with God, or you're walking in fellowship with the world and in opposition to God. There's no both, right? It just doesn't work that way. This is what, and you're kind of going, this seems new. I've never heard of this before. Well, then I'll just say this. Maybe you haven't been reading the whole counsel of Scripture. And maybe, you know, there's just, things haven't been told to you very straightforwardly. Because when you look in the Scriptures, this is what the prophets have been calling throughout all of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, right? All, like, read through it. What are they calling for? Walking in fellowship. Repent. Don't chase those idols anymore. Don't put up, you know, Asherah poles. Don't worship Baal, right? Like, now burn those things. Get rid of it and walk in fellowship with God. Total commitment, right? It's what the prophets were calling for. It's what John the Baptizer, if you look in Matthew, what's his message right out of the gate? Repent. Why? The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's coming. It's near. Repent. Don't walk in that old way anymore. Walk in the new way. What mantle does Jesus pick up when he begins his ministry in Matthew chapter 4? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You don't even realize how at hand it is. You're looking at the king, right? Repent. Repent. What does Paul say? Paul says all over in the New Testament, what does sin have to do with righteousness? Help me figure those two things out. They don't go together, right? This is all throughout the Scriptures, okay? All throughout there. So walking in fellowship with God, walking in fellowship with God and Jesus means letting go of and pushing back on sin. Now, you might say, well, why is that important? Why are we talking about this? What is going on right now? Well, let me throw a couple scenarios in front of you for just a moment. How often do you listen to the dieter or the physical trainer who eats all of his meals at McDonald's? Here's another scenario. How much authority would you give to the liar that says the truth is the most important thing you'll ever do? How much authority would you give to the thief who says you should work hard for what you have? How much are you going to listen to the rage monster who says calm, peace, and serenity now is the way to live? All right? What are you going to do? How much would you listen? Oh, this one's, I forgot to put this one here. This is a little too close to home. How much would you listen to the Christian who doesn't follow Christ? Right? I'm just asking. Right? That's what this has to do with. This is what, do you see what Paul is talking about here? Do you see what he's talking about? He's talking about integrity. He's talking about integrity of life. He's talking about integrity of life. And here's what integrity is, right? Let me give you the base, boiled down definition of integrity. It's being undivided. That's integrity. Being undivided, being complete, being whole, being undivided, right? This is what Paul is calling for. Paul is saying, live this undivided lifestyle. Push back on the way you used to live. That independence from God and dial in deep to walking in fellowship and independence on God, right? And here's the thing. Repentance is the first step. Repentance and faith is the first step to transformation, right? As this revolutionized, changed, undivided lifestyle where it's all new in Christ. And here's the key thing. Transformation becomes the evidence of Christ at work in your life, right? Transformation of your life, of your thinking, of your actions, of your words, of your desires, of your priorities. When things change, when they're transformed and they're no longer focused on you, but they begin to focus on the Lord and focusing on others, that transformation starts to grab attention and it becomes evidence that Christ is active in your life, right? Because what Christ has done is he has paid for our sin so that we could be set free from sin. So we've no longer walk in it. Now we have the verses for this. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. This is what Paul says. He says, what do we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? He's asking this genuine question. Since God is so graceful and God is so loving, why should we just continue in sin? Because we're under his grace. What's his answer? No! Don't do that. Why? What's right here? How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Right? This transformed lifestyle becomes really clear. Becomes really clear that you are walking in fellowship with Christ. And you know, right? You're like just this new person. You're walking in the newness of life. It's like incredible. And so that's what Paul's saying in verses 25 through 29. When you genuinely meet Christ and repent, the liar no longer lies. Instead, he tells the truth, right? Speaks the truth. The rager no longer rages in anger. Instead, he shows peace. The thief no longer steals, but since he's met Christ now, instead he works honestly. The coarse talker no longer makes dirty comments since he's met Jesus Christ. Instead, he begins to build others up with the way he talks. These aren't listed here, but it's like you could keep adding more. It's since meeting Christ, the drunkard no longer gets drunk, but lives in sober wisdom. Since meeting Christ, the girl who built her esteem from others' attention no longer seeks likes on Facebook, but instead she knows Christ has set her worth and that will never change. Since meeting Christ, the man who found his identity in work and wealth no longer does that because he's found his identity in Christ, and that means far more than any accolades that somebody else would give to him. Do you see what Paul is saying here? This is a radical transformation, and it's not about, right? Some of you guys are like, well, I can't be, that seems so hard. I can't be that. I'm not there. I don't. What? How do you do? What does that look like? Well, here's a question I think just simply gets asked on a practical level. Like, are you battling against sin? Are you in the fight? Or is it like, I'm just a sinner. I'm just going to do that. Oh, well, it's the way God made me. No, you weren't made in sin. Sin's an intruder. Sin is from the outside in. This is not a part of God's design and part of his creation. It's an intruder. And so it's like, are you battling? Are you constantly pushing back against sin? Are you constantly pushing back against ownership of your life? Right? Are you increasing in victory no matter how small? You know? Right? I remember when I was pastoring in Mansfield, I was kind of like an associate pastor, but they put me in charge of leading a class for new believers. And we were like reaching people like inner city Mansfield, and there's like some hardcore situations going on there. I'll never forget one of the guys, he had come to faith. His name was Troy. And his new believers class was like our third week. We'd been meeting together, studying scripture, all this kind of stuff. And so I said, hey, we're going to pray and just celebrate God. Does anybody have anything they want to celebrate or thank God for? And, you know, somebody's like, well, I want to thank God. He's, you know, helping me get a job. And else comes, you know, we get to Troy, and Troy's like, I got to praise the Lord. I was like, what's up? What's up, Troy? He goes, I got to tell you, I'm so excited. I haven't smoked weed in a week, right? And we're like, I was new. I was like, I don't know what to say to that, except, yeah! Right? And so if that was like Paul would have said, like, the weed smoker no longer smokes the weed, right? Like, but instead, right, he's walking in fellowship with Christ. But that's what it is. Like, that was that moment of victory for Troy. Because, right, that journey into holiness and righteousness has to start with the first step. It has to start with the first victory. It has to start with the first, you know, iota of transformation that Christ has done in your life. It's got to begin somewhere. For Troy, it started there. For you, it's maybe that you bite your tongue, right? The Holy Spirit holds your tongue when you want to say something and lash back out at someone. That's a victory. That's growing. Like, I'm growing in that. My wife and I joke all the time. Like, a situation will happen, and I'm known for just, like, saying something. Like, it's just out, and it's pithy, and it's sometimes, I think it's funny. She's like, you need new material. But, you know, like, all this stuff here. But something will happen, and my family, like, looks at me, and I'm just silent. And I'll go, had another victory. I had something I thought, and I didn't say it, right? I'm growing, I'm learning, right? Those are victories, those are steps, all of that stuff, right? This is what Galatians 5:16 is talking about. He says, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, you actually won't gratify the desires of the flesh. If you're pushing back on ownership of your own life, and you know your ownership belongs to God, You'll begin to walk in fellowship with the Spirit, not gratify the desires of life. And so we talked about this issue of integrity and why repentance becomes so important, because it's an evidence to the world around us, right, that Christ is at work. That's the pragmatic side of repentance. That's the pragmatic side of pushing back against sin. But there's another side to repentance and faith. And I would say it's this. It's love, right? That's the other side of repentance and faith. It's love. That's what it is. Look at verse 30 here, right? So you get through this, like, liars don't lie anymore, angry people aren't, you know, given over to rage, thieves don't steal, but they work, right? You know, dirty talkers don't talk dirty anymore, they build people up. And then you get to verse 30 and it says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, right? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, it's Galatians 5:16, but in reverse. You gratify the sinful desires of the flesh as opposed to walking in the Spirit. That's how we grieve. That's how we grieve the Holy Spirit. It's like dialing into sin, right? So when believers choose sin instead of Christ-centered fellowship, right? Here's what we're doing. We're actually now repenting a Spirit-filled living and putting our faith in sin's promise, right? Let me say that again. When we're engaging in sin, what we're doing is we are repenting from Spirit-filled living, and we are putting our faith in sin's promise. Sin's promise that says, you know, if you say something back to her, you'll feel better. You know, if you just post one more comment and then block them, you're going to feel good. Right? Sin's promise that if you'll engage in sin, I'll give you what you really desire. What you realize, that's not what you really desire. And not in your heart of hearts. You want away from that. That's the life you came from. You already know that's a failure. You already know that doesn't work. That's no good. Doesn't have any place for you, right? But that's why it grieves the Holy Spirit. Because it's like, I love you. Do you know what Christ has done on your behalf? Do you know what the Father has done? And you love me and I love you and I don't understand it. Why would you go back to that? Sin doesn't love you. Sin doesn't have your best intentions at heart. Sin doesn't have a future for you. Sin's not going to walk with you every step of the way, helping you, right? And so there's this grieving process that takes place, that when you put that up against, when you put what sin has done up against what God has done, right? Think about that. Put up what sin has accomplished versus what God has accomplished on our behalf. And which one has greater weight, right? There's a realization that like God has patiently withheld his judgment, that while we were still sinners, he loved us, that while we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. While we were dead in our trespasses, grace came chasing after us, calling our name so that we didn't have to die in separation from him. This is what repentance is talking about, right? So there's a practical side of repentance. Yeah, it gives evidence to walking in faith with Christ and transformation, but there's the other side of that, which is love. God, yeah, I know how deeply you love me, and my only response is to love you back, right? To walk in fellowship with you. And so there's this aspect. That's why I talk with you guys quite often that repentance is not a one-time thing. It's like, okay, I repent of my sins, and now I'm in Christ. I never have to repent again. No, that is wrong, right? We're in repentance every day, sometimes many times a day. I am. Like, oh, Lord, where did that come from? Why did I say that? Why did that thought come in my mind? Lord, I don't want to think that, right? Asking him for forgiveness, asking him to continually transform my life, to walk in fellowship with him, right? Jesus Christ in the ministry of the Holy Spirit makes us whole. He makes us integrated. We're no longer divided. We're turning to God in faith and repenting of our sins. So it's kind of, okay, so what do we do? What do we do with that? Well, it seems really clear. Stop doing sin. That's what this says. Stop doing sin. Instead, walk in righteousness, right? Like, do good things. Don't do bad things, do good things. That's what this is saying, right? Do good things. Holiness, all that kind of stuff. And so here's what happens a lot of times. People read that, people hear that, people think that. Stop doing bad things, start doing good things. And so what some will try to do is, because they feel the weight of their sin and all that kind of stuff. And so what they'll do is they'll try to transform their lives on their own. Okay? They'll try to transform their lives on their own. And so some will do that this way. They'll try to reinvent themselves. You know what I'm talking about? They'll like, you know, wow, things are going, you know what I need? I need a new job. I will reinvent myself with a new job and a new career, and I'll go do that, and that'll make my life better. Or I need a new city. I need to get away from this city. Get into a new city, and that'll revolutionize my life. I'll be able to transform my life. I'll be a new person in that new city. Other people try to reinvent their identity, right? Right now, the big thing is like reinventing your sexual identity. I don't want to be this person anymore. I want to be this person. And so people are like diving into that. I'm going to reinvent myself. Here's the problem with that. You're still there. With all your baggage, with all your history, with all your insecurities, with all your hang-ups, all of that is still there. That's the problem with reinventing yourself. You might look new on the outside. You might be in a new city, but it's still you. It's still you. You haven't reinvented yourself. You just changed your clothes. That's essentially what it is. Some people think that's the way out. Other people think, well, put off, put on. Okay, I'll put off the old. What I'll do is I'll put on the clothing. I'll robe myself in religion. Okay? I'll robe myself in rules and laws and conduct, and I'll do all the right things, and I'll never do the wrong things. And I'll, you know, I'll robe myself in religion, create and follow these dogmatic rules and self-disciplines of what I won't do, what I will do. I'll rail against the people who do the things that I don't do. I'll get closer to and celebrate those who do what I do and don't do what I don't do, and we'll create this little cult that we celebrate each other and all this kind of stuff. And I'll robe myself in religion, and that'll work. Paul talks about that. He says, you know what? Some of you guys have the form of godliness, but you don't have the power. Right? You look Christian on the outside. you look religious on the outside, but you don't have the Holy Spirit living within you. You haven't been transformed in Christ. You haven't been changed and revolutionized. It's just the outside, right? Because here's the problem with that. The failure with religion, the failure with moralism, is you haven't solved the real problem, the real issue, which is your sinful heart. That's still there, right? It's still present. You haven't solved that problem. The root issue is still there. And so reinventing yourself, the transforming yourself, it doesn't work. It falls short. Well, so this weekend, my graduation class from high school celebrated our reunion. And so I wasn't able to go. But I was looking, there was kind of a Facebook page created, and Christina and I were looking, you know, all the people on the page, and I was like, oh, I remember him, I remember her, and like, oh yeah, we shouldn't have done things, you know, like, you know, like reminiscing on all this kind of stuff. We're looking through the names and the faces on this Facebook group, and there was a few that I just didn't know. You know, I'm looking, like, I don't know who that is. Apparently we graduated together, you know, but I don't remember who they were. But there was this one person that stuck out to us. Right. There's this one person that stuck out to us, and it was a guy, and I didn't recognize his name, and I didn't recognize his face, and I'm just like trying to figure out, like, who is this guy? Right? I'm looking at it. And so I clicked on their profile, right? And like we go into stalker mode, right? You're like checking out like the photos, like all this kind of stuff. You do it too. Get out of here. So I like look in. And as we're looking through the photos, I keep seeing this picture of a girl, and she looks a little familiar. And then it hit us at the exact same time that she was now he, right? So I'm like, whoa, okay, right? And so, right, so here's what, it's easy to do, right, the first thought, it's easy to, like, you know, the first easy thing is like, what a shame. Well, there's the downfall of our culture right there in front of you. Right, that's the low-hanging fruit. That's the easy way. And to be honest with you, like that was like a first thought that kind of came in, like, oh man, what a shame. Can I share with you my second thought, though? That was my first thought. I will admit of that, and I've asked the Lord to forgive me of that and to repent of that thinking. Because here was the second thought after that. It was this: she had the right idea. Okay, let me say this again. I want to be very, very clear, because some of you guys are going to like email me later or get up and walk out. Just give me like 3 more minutes. She had the right idea. She had the wrong execution. Okay? Here's what I mean by that. She knew something inside of her wasn't whole. She knew something inside of her wasn't right. She knew something inside of her was not lining up. Something was clashing. Something was scraping against itself. And so what did she do? She repented. But she repented of the wrong thing. She thought repenting of being a female and putting her faith in the hope that if she could change her sexual identity and her gender, she would now feel whole. And she would now feel good. And she would now feel all of it, right? So like, I'm gonna repent of womanhood and put my faith in the idea that being a man would solve my issue, right? That's why I say, the idea of repentance was right. The execution of what she repented of and put her faith into was misguided. Because why? Because it's still her. The root issue is still present. That none of that has changed, right? Because here's the lies we've bought into. We bought into lies, things like this. Happiness is within you. If you love yourself enough, you'll be happy. That's the problem, is we love ourselves too much. That's actually the problem, is we're so focused here. Loving yourself will not make you feel better, right? The only way to a true revolution, one that transforms your heart, one that transforms your passions, one that transforms your desires, one that invites you out of death and out of sin, is repentance from sin, pushing back of ownership over your own life, and instead embracing walking with God, right? Because you have to be free from the guilt. You have to be free from the weight of your condemnation. Right, that's what's weighing us down, because that's what's always in front of us. When we're outside of Christ, your guilt of your sin is always in front of you. The weight of condemnation of your sin is always in front of you. The fact that you don't measure up in so many ways is always in front of you, always weighing you down, always reminding you of your ugliness, always reminding you of your failures, always reminding you of your shortcomings. And simply changing clothes doesn't solve that. Changing cities and zip codes doesn't solve that. We need a change of standing, right? The only way to freedom is to admit that life under my own leadership is the worst idea out there. Life under my own leadership is the worst idea out there. That's repentance. And that putting our faith in the work of Christ, who took my sin from me and generously gave me His righteousness, that I am now in legal standing, innocent, free from sin. And one day I will be free from the presence of sin, right? Knowing that. And living every day empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? Living every day empowered by the Holy Spirit and in full dependence on God and His wisdom and His righteousness and His holiness and all of those things, right? In His leadership, like recognizing His leadership is better than my leadership. That's why we study Scripture. That's why we talk about it. The only way to transformation is through repentance. Right? Repentance and faith. That's what it is. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to ask you this question that we ask every weekend at Lighthouse, and it's simply, Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? What are you saying right now? What are you speaking to me? What are you challenging me with? How are you? All that. I just want you to listen for a moment. Because we've said some very clear things here this morning. And I want to say that all of these are scriptural, all of these are biblical. Okay? But they're threatening. They're weighty. But there's an aspect of when we lean into God and we actually discover our heart's deepest need and desires actually met through Him. And we can walk through anything when we know we're walking hand in hand with Him and His Holy Spirit is living within us. What we do here at Lighthouse is, Amy mentioned earlier, we believe deeply in prayer. And so much so, that's why we have leaders at the end of every service who are available at the front of the room, that if you want to pray about any area of your life, you can come forward and do that. There's, you don't have to be a member to receive prayer. You don't have nothing along those lines. And so our prayer leaders are making their way to the front right now. And we're going to sing one more song. And during this last song, what we'll do is if you want to come and pray, you come forward and pray, and we will be ready to pray with you. And you can pray about any area of your life, right? You don't have to ever be embarrassed to want prayer, because every one of us need prayer, right? Maybe you're this morning like, wow, there was some really clear things from the scripture said, and I need God to help me understand those. I need God to help me, grasp those and implement those into my life. Or, you know, I want to pray for this friend. I've got somebody who's, you know, walking under their own leadership, and I want them to know how good it is to walk under the leadership of God and in faith and in fellowship with Jesus. So you can pray for any area of your life. We'll sing this last song. Let me pray for you. And then if you want to pray, you can come forward. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.